Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. Folks, I hope it's going to be a great show here. We got, back by popular demand, we got Sean McCarthy. Sean is my unofficial spiritual advisor, someone I go to for constant counsel in a lot of different roles, as husband, as father, as community member, and just thrilled to have Sean back. Sean, what is this, probably number four or five, fifth time you've been with me?
Yeah, I think it's about the fourth or fifth time.
I know. And you never disappoint.
Like sitting in your living room, brother.
No doubt. We're sharing a pitcher of Miller Lite right here, right? Right. But I certainly appreciate everything you do for me personally and my family. But love to have you on, and you always give tremendous insight to our listeners. So your counsel is always appreciated. So before we get going here, Sean, let's begin as we begin every show in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we begin Holy Week, give us the strength to make this the holiest of weeks as we pursue your passion and love in everything we're doing. May our thoughts be your thoughts. May our words be your words. And when Sean and I leave here tonight, may our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So here we are, Sean, another Holy Week. And I was reading, I said to you earlier today, I was on Catholic.org. It's sometimes if I'm looking to kind of stimulate my prayer life, I'll get on there and kind of weave through that website. But they referred to, I'd never heard this before, but they referred to Lent as a spiritual colonoscopy. A deep cleansing, and I loved it. As crass as that may be, it gave me a good visual, because it's sometimes we're asked to drill down, and you know what appears to be on the surface is not our reality. And I think when we can drill down and take off the mask that we're wearing, and be honest with God and be honest with ourselves, and as we try and draw closer to him, it's always a great opportunity during Lent to make that journey. And not that it diminishes the other 46 weeks of the year, or 47 weeks, but it's a special time. And I know Lent is a special season for you. And I'll start out with asking, how's your Lenten journey gone thus far, so far for you?
So it's interesting, Joe. As you know, I have a lot of things going on in my professional and personal life right now. And to be honest with you, I started out Lent with a bang, and kind of things distract me.
Yeah.
The past week or two, to be really transparent. And, there's no coincidence with God, right, Joe? And, you know, it's interesting because I think God knows my heart. He knows that this week, above all, is always a really special week for me, for my spiritual life. And I don't think there's any coincidence that you asked me to be on the show tonight.
No doubt.
Because I really, my goal is really to finish strong, right? Started strong, kind of fade it in the middle rounds, but yep. I really want to finish strong. And so that's how I would kind of characterize my Lent so far, is, you know, ups and downs, peaks and valleys, but, you know, we still got 1 week left to finish strong.
Yeah, sprinting to the finish line, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, and I think St. Paul, you know, always reminds us, you know, the opportunity to begin again. I'm similar to you. I don't, you know, I'm one of these guys. If I'm a bit of a front runner sometimes, because if I don't get off to a great start, you know, I tend to kind of, well, you know, it's maybe next year, maybe, you know, maybe after Lent. But you know, I was a little different. I feel like I didn't get off to a great start. The way I wanted to, I let my own, you know, whether it was my sinfulness or my humanity get in my way, my earthly desires or roles. But I feel like at the midpoint, I kind of caught some steam, and, you know, I'm like you, I'm looking to finish the race and kind of finish the preparation with Lent. And again, I've said to you a number of times, like, He's a patient God, and he knows that, like, the desire to please him does please him. And, you know, and for you to be able to assess it honestly, you know, here you could have gone on to, you know, the radio program and kind of put up a false bravado and said, oh, Joe, it's been great. And, you know, it's never been better. And, you know, I feel closer to the Lord than ever. But, you know, and that's the appeal, I think, for you when you evangelize God's word. It's your humanity and humility that people are drawn to, always knowing that, you know, whether you hit the mark or not, you're always aiming to please the Lord, and that desire to please him does please him. So I certainly, yeah. I appreciate your honesty, and I appreciate your disclosure, and just your humility more than anything. And I think that's,
I think a lot is, you know, you play college ball and you know, through my athletics and the box. And I think one thing we always knew, right, is you're only cheating yourself.
Amen.
Right?
And you know, like, what? You've heard the poem, The Man in the Glass, right? You can't, you know, you can't cheat that person when they're looking back at you, too. And,
exactly.
Yeah.
Right? So, you know, you can say whatever you want to say, but guess what? You get on that field, you get in that, you know, you get in that ring, it's going to be really, you know, there's nowhere to hide.
No
right?
doubt. No
so,
doubt.
And the Lord knows our hearts, right? He knows. So there's only one, you know, there's only one way to do it, and it's to be transparent, be vulnerable to the Lord, and just say, hey, you know, man, I was really happy, Lord, with the way I started this, or I wasn't happy the way I started. I'm thankful that you gave me the energy like in your case, you know, midway to really get energized. And but at the end of the day, man, thank God he gives us another day.
Amen. I'm laughing because, you know, as you're talking, right, we're a funny creature, right? Especially males, like, we tend to do most of our not all of our sin in darkness, but we hide from the light, right? Mm-hmm. And the irony is that, as if God can't see through the darkness, right? It's hilarious, like, that, you know, we think, like, sometimes with our sinful ways, whether it's truly the darkness of the night or, ooh, nobody saw it, so it doesn't mean it kind of means it didn't happen, you know? But God knows, and you know, he's such a loving God. He keeps, you know, for the 5,000th time, he keeps letting us hit the reset button, and he never stops pursuing us, you know. And I think that's
and it's as old as Adam and Eve, right? What did they do when they sit?
Yeah, they hid. Yeah, God, no doubt, right? No doubt. Too funny.
Yeah.
You know, so as we enter the Triduum, which is, you know, it's such, and I've always, again, as much as any friend I have, I know you treat this week with a ton of reverence, and it's a special pursuit for you, even, you know, even more than your Lenten pursuit, you know, Holy Thursday through Easter Sunday. Do you have any plans, you know, as far as your faith journey goes, as we head into Holy Week, but really into the crux of Holy Week with the Triduum of Holy Thursday through Easter Sunday?
Yeah, Joe, it really, for me, you know, it'll start this week, and just really trying to be honest with you, slow down, right?
Amen.
Because a lot of times with me, you know, with my, with my makeup and the, the areas, the pitfalls for me often are going a million miles an hour and, not taking the time to, sometimes not taking the time to be like, to really spend time with God first, right? I think one of the things I love is, our Bible study that we have, Joe, quite a few of the guys, but the one guy really, probably all of us look up to him in this aspect is, first thing he does, 5:30 in the morning, gets up and spends an hour with the Lord every day is Sean Thompson.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
And so for me this week, I'm really trying to slow down and just not let anything take precedent over this time with the Lord, kind of trying to walk with them this week. And Thursday, I'll do services at Immaculate Conception. And then Good Friday, we've done so many different things. It's really been a family day for us. And even as my children have gotten older and gotten married and have their own children, we still get together. So what we'll do is on Friday, we'll go up to the shrine. We'll all go to confession. We'll walk the Stations of the Cross as a family. And then we, at the shrine, really regardless of the weather, we're going to walk them. And then we'll go back to my son Ryan's house, and we typically do Divine Mercy and just spend some time together as a family.
Dude, that's like, that is such an awesome, that's as cool of a holiday tradition as like Easter breakfast or Christmas Eve. I mean, that kudos to you and your beautiful wife for kind of establishing that. I mean, I think I always feel like, it's the day to day following that are important, obviously. But when you have like celebratory, because so much of our church life and our spiritual journey is tradition. Right. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you look at how the faith has been passed down, it's the written word, it's the spoken word, and then it's the written word. And so much of the things, outside of church doctrine, such a big part of being Catholic is in the traditional components. And really kind of, you said it to me 1,000 times and taught me, probably more than anybody in my life, that the church, the family is the body of Christ, and really the family is the first church. And particularly when we feel like our church is, not giving us the leadership we want. I mean, we can provide that leadership for our family, and that's awesome and sometimes too, it's like, when you get to the signature celebrations where you have to deal with, you're probably not competing with in-laws a bunch for Good Friday. The way you are with like Easter Sunday or Christmas Day or New Year's or, 4th of July. So it's always nice that can be exclusively a McCarthy tradition that will stand the test of time. And certainly, seeing, your kids and their kids being involved in it, that's a pretty awesome story, man. Thank you for sharing.
Yeah, and
that.
I think they look forward to it. It was funny because Ryan, my oldest, was thinking about going down the shore, and the kids kind of gave him, I try to really not to put a lot of pressure on them.
Sure.
They're all pulled in so many directions, so I just kind of really let it go. But the kids razz each other, and so the kids were booing them a little bit, and I just, before I get on with you, I just saw a message saying I'm in for Friday.
That's awesome, man.
And so it's just nice that it's important to them. And, I think maybe took a step back and said, this is important. And, so it's nice. And I really do value it. Right?
That's awesome. That's really cool. I love, one of my favorite days of the year is Holy Thursday. And as I've, my last couple of years, as I've talked to groups, whether it's young, students or parents or adults, anytime I've done speaking engagements about leadership, and I always make it a point to you know, kind of talk about my own leadership style and you know, referring to it as servant leadership. And, you know, when I think of servant leadership, it's like Christ, you know, he was the founder of servant leadership, right? He created it.
Amen.
And I always, you know, it's funny, like when I was younger, Sean, like when I saw Christ, like whether it was washing the feet of the disciples or him like agonizing in the garden, it didn't sit well with me, you know, and because I was so far from the truth and really more out of ignorance than anything else, right? But like, you're like, how can our Savior be demeaning like that? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And how can he put himself in, or how could he be frightened? You know, so that always kind of bothered me. And it probably wasn't until, I want to say, like, you know, early to middle adulthood, you know, where I really came to appreciate that, probably as a parent myself, right? When we became fathers and the servant leadership that job entails. But, you know, really, I mean, it was just like he was saying, like, hey, man, I'm, you know, here I am, the Savior of the world, and I'm showing you. The beauty of his public life for me is like, you know, he knew we were simple people that weren't very smart. He was like, guys, I'm going to tell you what you need to do, then I'm going to show you what you need to do, and then I'm going to challenge you to do it when I leave. And,
right.
You know, and I look at that, like moments where, you know, the humility of him, you know, yesterday, the second reading on Passion Sunday was about, you know, him humbling himself to take on our humanity. And the wording was taking the form of a slave coming right. in human likeness, you know, and really it was like, it really was that delivery. I mean, it was, he was burdened with, you know, the taking on the form of humanity because he, you know, because God so loved the world. But, you know, and to see him like washing the feet of his disciples, and certainly, you know, you can only imagine, you know, the act itself is a challenge for all of us, but, you know, the dirty feet and the sandals and all that, I mean, that was truly an act of humility and kind of showing us what leadership looks like, you know?
Absolutely. You know, Joe, it's interesting. You know, something you said struck me is that, you know, I think you and I are similar in the sense that, you know, we tend to want to look at a powerful God, right?
That's, no doubt.
We can get behind that. We get that. And to, you know, to look in something in our eyes that might seem like a weakness is you know, it's more difficult for us to swallow, certainly myself as well. But, you know, it's interesting because I think the scriptures are really, really interesting. They go to a point to say that, you know, that he emptied himself,
yeah.
That he, you know, the word, the scripture that you just, you know, talked about from yesterday, that he took the form of a slave. I think we'll read this weekend where it says, you know, that no one took my life. You know, my life wasn't taken from me. I laid it down,
yeah.
Right? And he's very, you know, it's very interesting that, you know, he has made that choice. You know, he's a very powerful God. You know, he's God. Jesus is God, and he's very powerful. But he made that choice to humble himself to the Father's plan for the salvation of mankind, right?
Amen.
And so, you know, in our strength, in our, as fathers, you know, oftentimes as men, you can, you know, God, it's really a beautiful show and tell of, you know, do we lord our strength, our physical strength, our financial means? Do we lord that over our family? Do we lord that over our children?
Yeah.
Or do we humble ourselves and do we serve them, right? As the head coach, Joe, you were a head coach for years. You know, do you lord that over the kids? Hey, it's my way, the highway. And you know, there's times for some of that, right? Obviously,
sure.
When there needs to be an attitude adjustment, right?
Yep.
There's times for that. But is that your nature? Are you unapproachable? Are you separate it, you know? Are you, you know, and I think I know you, I know the answer to that question for you. And I think you know it for me, and, you know, and I think we are approachable, and I think we are because our God is, our Lord is, right?
Amen.
And, when I think about Holy Thursday and him getting on his knees and washing, you know, and I think about Peter, no, no, you're not going to wash my feet, yeah. You know, and, you know, but then Peter, you know, comes to his senses. He says, hey, if I don't do this, you can't enter into the kingdom, yeah. Right? And Peter says, well, then wash me from head to toe,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah, that was awesome.
And so, I, you know, it is, it's something that I really value in my life is to try to humble myself. And I'm not always, I don't always do it perfectly. You know, you get your Irish up, you get your
Amen.
Right.
And, Amen.
And you want to stand your ground, but...
let me ask you this.
But I found that most times you're better off humbling yourself and just loving others.
Well said. Let me ask you this, off topic a little bit. Like, you know, and again, I think we parent the same way. I think, you know, when you're a little ahead of the curve than I am, so I'm kind of just entering into the what I would call the sweet spot of adulthood. You're always parenting, but, you know, your kids get to see a little bit of a different side to you when they're in relationships and they're parents and you kind of feel like it's still a father to child relationship, but it really is almost peer to peer in terms of, hey,
yes.
we have similar roles, right? We're trying to provide, you know, for our family. We're trying to, you know, be devoted husbands. We're trying to be, you know, great parents, you know, like, you know, when you talk about it earlier, and I think we're definitely both cut from the same cloth, but when do you, was there a specific point in time or a specific memory that you have, like where, you know, you went from being, hey, guys, listen, this is a benevolent dictatorship. This isn't a democracy. Mm-hmm. We're doing, you know, this is my house and this is, you know, there's ground rules here. And then, so, you know, you kind of come up like, and especially with the masses, right? You know, it's one thing when, you know, if it was one or two children in the house that, you know, you maybe been, could have been not a democracy, but a little more equal representation. But then, you know, when you're when you're raising the brood, it's like, hey guys, listen, this is the culture. This is the foundation. But was there a specific point in time where you felt, I'm going to really kind of, it's really, this is more toward being the father of sons, right? Because I do think we're modeling manhood for our daughters, and that's unbelievably important. But I think with the misinformation out there with manhood, what that looks like, what the messaging that these kids get even into adulthood, right? What success looks like, or you know, all that stuff. Was there a point in time where you said, okay, I'm comfortable showing my sons a little more vulnerability in these roles? Because it's almost like, you know, when you're a parent of young kids, you fake it till you make it, right? And even,
right.
You know, sometimes wrong, but never in doubt. Even if you don't think, you know, you and your wife talk and, you know, you want those kids to think like, hey, this is the way, this is the right way because it's the only way and it's the right way. And, you know, don't be asking questions. But was there a point in time where you said, okay, like, you know, as these guys are about to embark in manhood and their own journeys and in relation, you know, marriage and parenthood, like where I'm going to show them like maybe a need to be more vulnerable or
yeah,
humble?
For sure. Yeah, I think you know, very much. You know, I grew up in a home that was very much, you know, you first of all, you really didn't ask why. And if you did ask why, you often got, well, because I said so, you know,
right.
And that was enough, right?
Yeah.
So, and I know, you know, I know the trainer house, been there, you know, many times. So, so that was my mindset going into marriage and having children. Terry had a little different mindset, I think. You know, she was the baby of seven children. Apple of daddy's eye, and
sure.
I think she was maybe able to question things a little bit more, a little more freedom to do that. So we balanced that.
Sure.
You know, certainly tried to balance that, but But for the most part, I will say through high school, you know, I really felt it was very important to, you know, set down some pretty, some standards that just were not going to be budged. And now I always try to talk to them about why. One thing I didn't try to give them is because I said so, right?
Sure.
So I tried to say, well, this is why we do this, this is why we do that. And then I think where the vulnerability for me really started is when my children were getting ready to go to college, because first of all, it was, you know, I wasn't shy about letting them know that I was going to miss them, that I love them, right? So, you know, I wasn't, you know, I didn't put on that stiff upper lip.
Sure.
And you know, and just, you know, if I felt like crying, I cried, put my arms around, told them I love them, and I'm going to miss them, and they were good sons and good daughters, and I'm going to miss the relationship, and it's going to change a little bit now. And then, you know, I think I had to be more, what's the word I'm looking for? I had to be more authentic and honest.
Sure.
And I don't even, not that I wasn't authentic and honest before, but there were certain things I didn't want to expose them to, right?
Sure.
But now they're going into the world, and now I had to have conversations about, hey, you know, when there's a gal at a party and she's drunk and all guys are trying to take advantage of her, this is what I expect you to do.
Yeah.
You know, I expect you to make sure she gets home safely and she this or that. So I had to maybe have conversations with them that I didn't have to have. And now we're talking about real world things. And you know, what you know, I think is a man and what I would like them, you know, I'd like them to consider, you know, hey, I brought you to this point, but now you're going to have to make that decision. You know, I'm not going to be with you. No one's going to be with you to make that. And I think, you know, over the years, Joe, and then as they get out of college, and then, hey, Dad, what am I going to do for work and my career? And, you know, and I just think you start kind of talking to them and sharing, hey, let me tell you about my career.
Yeah,
and,
no doubt.
You know, this, right? Hey, I did something I didn't love. You know, it was a grind for 30-something years. It was really hard. You know, and, you know, go do something you love to do if you can, right? Especially before you're married and have kids, because then you got to do what you have to do.
Sure.
Right. And so I just think, you know, as they got into certain situations in life, I could kind of let them in on, hey, this is what your dad was really about all those years, you know?
Sure.
And they're good things too. You know, I've had them, you know, Joe, we've had a little success, not a ton, but we to sit on the beach with my sons and say, and have them say, Dad, we've come so far.
Amen.
From where we've started. And then where you started, Dad, you came even so much farther, you know? And it's nice to have them recognize it. And I don't think if I never let them in, they wouldn't have known it, you know?
No doubt.
And,
but they also know when you say that and they say that, they see a man who's still on his knees in prayer, because he knows.
Amen.
It's because of God's blessings. It's not, and a great work ethic and a great wife and all those things. But like, it's
all the grace of God.
It's
right?
All through the grace of God. Absolutely. Sean, amen. We're going to take a quick break and we'll be back. I want to get your thoughts on fasting. I know that's a big part of your Lenten practice. We'll be back after
sure.
these messages.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-527 2906.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. Our guest today is founder of Old School Men of Faith Bible Study, Sean McCarthy. For those of you that are frequent listeners, Sean's, this is, I think, his fifth time he's been on my show, and always gives great counsel, and really is a man whose heart is on fire for the Lord, and I love him dearly. So, Sean, I know among a lot of your, you know, your devotions, in your the different platforms you use and to worship, bring to go deeper in relationship with Christ. I know fasting is a big part of your practice. Not just even really. I know you. You know, you're not afraid to fast, you know, even outside the Lenten season. But talk about, you know, what, you know, some of the benefits spiritually that you gain from your fasting practices.
Yeah, Joe, I think, it's interesting because when I was younger and I had to cut weight, as a lot of guys do, right? And
sure.
I had to cut weight. I had to make, I fought at 126 pounds, right, in high school.
Sure.
But I'd walk around at 146 pounds.
Sure.
So I felt like I was constantly fasting, and I did not like it too much, I can tell you that. I didn't see any benefit in it. It made me kind of grumpy. But where I've seen fasting, first of all, Scripture really commands us to, right? And I always thought the one scripture where, you know, he sends the apostles out, right? They've been with them, they know them, and they come back and they said, you know, we've been with you, we've done everything the way you told us to do, but we couldn't drive out the demons, right? And he said, well, this type takes prayer and fasting, right? Yeah. And like more than just faith, it takes prayer and fasting, and I always kind of knock that around a little bit, and you know, in my heart and in my head, and I think for me, when there's things, Joe, we know that are coming at us, and difficult things, right? There's things in the spiritual world, you know. There's definitely someone coming at you trying to knock you away from your family, you know, destroy your role as husband, as father, and we know that. And you know, you and I have so many years together, and we've been through a lot. So, you know where I've been, and
sure.
And so I think fasting, it really helps you do battle. It really prepares you to do battle, and it's denying yourself.
Oh, you just said I was just going to say that you're dying to yourself, and in doing that, you realize it's you become Christ-centered when that happens.
Amen.
And that's
Amen.
That's amazing. That's amazing.
I even think, like, you know, Joe, people say, oh, what are you doing? And listen, I'm not ripping anybody, right? Because people don't know. And, you know, and the more you learn and you grow closer to the Lord, you know, the more you kind of see things a little differently. But, you know, people say, oh, well, I'm giving this up, I'm giving that up. And what I've tried to tell my family is, listen, just giving something up isn't enough.
No.
You know, because, okay, you gave up something, you know, but it's prayer and fasting. So with the fasting has to come the prayer, you know.
Well, to your point earlier, right, like years late when you're, you know, you're a professional athlete, you're in a state of misery because you're making this ultimate sacrifice. It's a conversion of both the body and the heart when you're fasting and praying, right?
Yes.
It's not
yes.
like, man, this sucks. This is, you know, this is, da, 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 bah, what do you want? You know, short with people, you know, it's, you know, it, and what, you know, I'm reminded of the gospel passage, you know, when, you know, when you're fasting, Christ is critical of the hypocrites who are fasting with, you know, somber looks on their face and, you know,
right.
and wanting the whole world to know that they're fasting. But, you know, you can't be in prayer and dialed in relationship with Christ and be miserable because you're fasting. It's just,
right.
It's counterintuitive. You can't do that. So that's why major challenge. And if you could do that, which I think of my friends, I think you and Kurt Warner are the two that have really kind of enlightened me in the power of fasting and really kind of just the visual you just gave us with, you know, dying to yourself, you know, and you know, that's such a powerful image. And again, you know, Christ, you know, fasted for 40 days in the desert, right? I mean, he, you know, we're fasting for a day or, you know, a couple meals, but there he is, like he's fasting for 40 days, again, showing us what the relationship looks like for us, you know, humans here on earth, you know?
Right. Yep.
Amazing.
And I think, you know, even Christ, when he was fasting, right? And then he obviously, you know, has this encounter with Satan. And, you know, what's the first thing the devil does is come after him, say, you must be hungry. You know, I've been watching you. You must be hungry. You know, you must be. And you know, but I do think, you know, the words, too, that man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Amen.
You know? And I think that goes hand in hand with fasting is, you know, really what I would encourage everyone is when you're fasting, really get into the word and, you know, really live on the word of God. Right. And you know, I think that's a, you know, that's a good principle, I believe.
Amen. Sean, I'm thinking, you know, you and I were talking earlier about Isaiah 42, you know, one today's first reading. You know, it's amazing that, you know, and I'll kind of read, I won't read the whole thing, but you and I were talking earlier about this, you know, and it truly is the living word of God. It's amazing how with every rendition of a reading, it's just you get different insight. But bear with me for a second. This is from Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 7. Thus says God, this is middle of the passage. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spreads out the earth with its crops, who gives breath to its people and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you for the victory of justice. I have grasped you by the hand. I formed you and set you as a covenant of the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from confinement and from the dungeon, those who live in darkness. And I've said this to you before, but you defy your Irish heritage because most of us flawed Irishmen, you know, tend to throw out the baby with the bathwater. And you have the ability to call people out and still do it in a way that you're critical of the sin, not the sinner. And I've always admired, I don't know if I've ever said that to you, but I've always admired you, that about you. Like you're able to, whether I'm going to throw out the term unsaved people, but people that aren't walking or living a life of, of faith, you know, whether it's relationships or sinful nature or whatever it is, you're not afraid to call people out on that. And I wish I could do a better job of that. You know, and I'm not talking to, I'm talking about people that I love, right? You know, people that are, you know, that I would, you know, that are in my circle, whether it's family members, brothers and sisters, friends, you know, but I've always respected your ability to, you know, to what the reading today, what Isaiah says, to open the eyes of the blind and from the, and to bring out prisoners from confinement and from the dungeon, those who live in darkness. And I think you have an amazing ability to do that in a way, in a Christ-like way that lets them know they're still loved, but it's not God's way. Has that always been? Have you found that's always something you have to work on, or is it? I know your mother does that too. I could see, that's why I think you're.
I think a lot of that. You know, I saw modeled for me with my mom and dad, just in their own relationship and the way that they, you know, kind of raised us up. And, you know, my dad probably being very quick to
be the one more very quick to, you know, kind of point out the things that weren't right, needed to be corrected. My mom probably, you know, being a little more on the gentler side and saying, hey, you know, that we love you, but, you know, but daddy's right. You know, this is da-da-da-da-da. This needs, you know, this isn't acceptable, or this isn't. And so I think I grew up kind of trying to take that approach. And and I've always also, Joe, I don't know why, maybe because of the way God just worked in my own life and the way that I've seen God work in my, you know, I think my dad had kind of quite a conversion story. And
sure.
So, and I know that story. So I've always kind of wanted to give people grace, right? And it's like, and I've always looked at people and thought, you know, there for the grace of God that goes me, right? Yeah. I'm just as easy to fall, just as easy to, you know, to drop the ball. And you know, I need good people to come alongside me and say, hey, and you've done this for me, Joe, in my life. And you know, I've had a few good people. Listen, I don't think you have the right to go into everyone's life and just start pointing fingers, right?
Sure.
You know, you have to build that, you know, there has to be a relationship there. There has to be, you know, trust, right?
No doubt.
And so obviously at times you've been able to come into my life. Well, we have a relationship. We have trust. We have friendship that goes back years. And, but I'll tell you what, you know, you've talked to me when I needed that, you know, course correction maybe. And so I've always felt that I was, you know, when I do that for others, I've always felt that I'm actually doing them a favor, because I've seen people do it in my life, and it was a favor. It was a blessing, actually. And why would I, you know, I don't want to see you, brother, walk in darkness any more than I want to see me walk in darkness, right? And so that's kind of how I've always tried to approach it. I haven't always done it perfectly.
No, but you do an amazing job with that, and you're able to do it in a way where people don't feel like you're a threat or you're judging. It's really, you know, when you give somebody your honest feedback, it really is course correction. And I think that's one of the great appeals with you, and that's what makes you a good leader and a good disciple and a good evangelizer. I mean, that's why people are drawn to you, because you're able to, you know, set the standard, hold it to the standard, knowing that we're not perfect and we will fall, you and I both, but the standard is the standard. And even when we fall, we're not going to lower the standard so we can sleep better at night. We're going to keep the standard high. But you do an amazing job with that. And, you know, I've always...
And I think it has to start in your own life first, Joe, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, because, listen, you're not a hypocrite if you're doing something that that is contrary to the gospel. That doesn't necessarily... You could be, but it doesn't necessarily make you a hypocrite. But you are a hypocrite if you are asking and requiring of others to do something that you, when confronted with the truth, are not willing to do yourself.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So that's when you become a hypocrite. When you can look God in the eye and say, I don't believe your way, I believe my way, but yet you're out there telling other people, you know, and I think that's where you become the hypocrite, right?
Amen.
You're not a hypocrite for missing the mark, for falling short of the glory of God. We all do it every day. That's not being a hypocrite. What is being a hypocrite is, you know, holding on to that and making it your lifestyle, right?
Amen.
While you point out the sin in your brother's eye. Right?
Amen. Amen. Okay. Let me ask you this, Sean. Going back to parenthood, right? Like, it's like, so you got an amazing family, you got beautiful kids, you got beautiful grandchildren. How many grandchildren do you and Terry have, Sean?
We're expecting our 10th.
That's awesome. That's awesome.
Yeah.
So, like, let me ask you this, just really father to father. So when you see your children make decisions that you don't necessarily support, how do you, advise me on that? Like, how do you let them, you know, own it, right? And again, they're you know, as my kids remind me, I'm a grown man now, right? Well, you're really not, right. But that's fine. I don't want to just, can I punch right, you in the right. face when you say that? But in seriousness, like, can you, like, giving them the leeway to make a decision that you don't necessarily endorse, but also letting them know that they're loved, you know?
Yeah, it's a great question. And, you know, and I'll be honest with you, oftentimes when I did things wrong or coming up or growing up, there was some shame attached to that, you know, kind of like, you know, and you know, I can talk vulnerably about this because, you know, my dad's older than me. I love him more than anything, right? You know, in his way, that was the way it was, right? You did something, you acted a certain way, you didn't live up to expectations. And there was a, like, almost like, you disgust me type thing, you know?
Sure.
And so, you know, that was kind of where I, you know, what I came up in. And what I really, you know, and I've struggled with that with my own children, right? You know, almost like if you kind of shame them, maybe they'll turn around, you know, or whatever.
Sure. It's the Irish guilt, man. You can always guilt them into doing something you want, right? Come on.
And, but I think, you know, I think ultimately that doesn't work, though, right? Because, you know, because at the end of the day, they have to make their decisions. And there really comes a point where I think you let them know, hey, I don't agree with this. What can I do? Is there anything I can do to help turn you away from this? You know, because I think you're heading, especially, you know, God forbid, you know, you're talking something that could be actually destructive and harmful
sure.
to them, right? But, yeah, I think you're trying your best, but there does come a point, Joe, where you have to just give them to God and surrender. And that was the hardest thing for me as a father to do. I can't imagine God doing that, right, with his own son. He gave his own son up. But, you know, for me, it was very hard for me to surrender.
Because
to me, I equated that with quitting. You know, I'm just quitting on him. You know, I'm just saying, oh, this is the way they're going to be, and I'm just going to quit. But my wife, you know, God bless Terry, you know, she's much, you know, better. She's more in tune often with the Lord than I am.
Amen. Very dude, I'm with you there.
Relationship with the Lord. And, you know, she has told me, you know, you have to give them to the Lord. You've done your job. And,
sorry.
And so it's hard, right? You have to trust that you did your job. Sometimes you think you didn't do it great. So there's some guilt with that, too, you know?
But I'm reminded, like, as you're saying that.
Surrender.
Yep.
I mean, trust. You know, ultimately trust, you know, there's a scripture, Joe, I love it. And, you know, I'd encourage you, you know, you and your listeners, you know, just remember it and pray it over your own family. And it says, love covers a multitude of sins.
Amen.
Right. So I think it's important for us as fathers, because we know the role we play in the home. It's a huge role. I mean, you and I, our dads have been dead for 30 years and we still, you know, the impact they had on us, right? And but I think, you know, we can be really hard on ourselves, and I think we have to remember that we did love them, and that every choice they make is a reflection of us, and that ultimately love covers them all. Where I did make mistakes, I loved them.
And they knew that, and they know that to this day. Yeah. And you always have a longer leash, I think, too, from the multitude of sins, the errors that we make with great intentions, but when we miss the mark with our kids, I think all of our kids, yours and mine, they might have some questions, but them being loved is certainly not one of them.
Right, absolutely.
Let me ask
and
you this.
The other thing, Joe, is just real quick on that point is have hope. Have hope, too. Because you know what I believe is the scripture says,
raise a child in the way they should go, and when they get old, they will not depart. So have hope in that word. You've planted seeds in your child. They might not be going to Mass. They might not be going to the sacrament right now. But that doesn't mean what they're doing right now is going to define the rest of their life.
No doubt.
You know, no doubt. Have hope and trust in that scripture that, you know, God will cultivate that seed that you plant in their hearts.
Absolutely. And I agree 1,000% with you. I know your prayer life, Sean, is everything to you, and your, you know, your relationship. I love it. We are as much as we're alike, we're opposite, because you're more of a night owl than I am. But yes. I love being, you know, almost asleep, and, you know, getting a ding, and you're hey brother, heading to adoration. Is there anything, you know, that's on your heart? I love that, and I'm always quick to give you like 10 to 12 things to write back at you that you can keep close. But I know. You know, what are ways, like, when your prayer life, and here we are in the season of Lent, right? We're called to, you know, do a lot of things, but, you know, the three things that I always come back to are prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. You know, that's kind of the core of our three commitments. Excuse me. Almsgiving can be a lot of different areas, right? It doesn't necessarily have to be in the poor box of church. We can give to causes. We can give to certain people. We can kind of
give your time.
Absolutely. But when your prayer life is kind of stuck, is there anything like you do to kind of, like, you know, when you just feel like you're just kind of on autopilot with your prayer life, is there anything you do to kind of reset your prayer life? Because, you know, like, it's like any relationship, right? Some days you're dialed in. You go through, like, yes. You look back on periods in the year, like, man, that was for those 2 months, man, I was on fire for the Lord. And then there's other times where you're like, ooh, man, I'm just, you know, I'm in a dry spot right here.
Going through the motions,
yeah.
Right.
What do you, is there anything you do, like, that kind of just reset the button for your prayer life?
Yeah, I think two things. I think depending on what I'm going through, because, you know, sometimes it's at million miles an hour. And if that's the case, you know, I try to slow down.
Sure.
And I try to be aware of it and slow down. And thank God I have good people around me that, you know, that love me and say, hey, slow down. And so sometimes it's just a matter of slowing down. And generally, when I'm going through that, that slow down for me means go to adoration.
Mm.
Sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament, go to adoration. Sometimes I don't even say anything, Joe. I just sit there for an hour. I just sit there and just say, Lord, you know.
Speak to me.
You know what I need. So that's huge for me. And then I think, you know, times when, you know, that where I feel, you know, maybe disheartened, or, you know, something's come up in my life that really, you know, when I've kind of get knocked back on my heels a little bit. I usually do the exact opposite. I go into praise mode and I will praise the Lord. And I find strength as I'm praising the Lord. So I might just, if I feel really knocked on my heels, I might just listen to Christian music.
That's awesome.
Really, you know, be praising his name, and I'm not scared to lift my hands and praise him. And,
that's awesome.
And hit my knees. And so for me, there are two, you know, obviously I try to stay in the word as much as possible. I pray my rosary. But, you know, and I also have fellowship, right? We have our Bible study. I have you I can call. I have different people. You know, I'm meeting Tommy Moore for breakfast tomorrow. And, you know, so we have that fellowship, and they're all good things. But for me personally, I think, you know, I tend to go, you know, if I'm moving too fast, I do the exact opposite. I slow down. I go to adoration. And if I'm slowed down because of life, like life really knocked me on my butt, you know?
Sure.
And, I tend to want to get back up and praise the Lord, you know.
That's great advice. It really is.
That's really kind of how I try to approach, you know, my prayer life.
That's awesome. I got a couple more minutes here, but I do want to get into the sacrament of confession, because I know that's a huge part of your faith journey and the grace that you get from that and the opportunity to examine your conscience. And but what, other than the obvious, excuse me, sorry about this. What do you say to the, to our listeners? What advice would you give for the, you know, particularly us men, right? Because we're all creatures of habit, but you know, who battle the repetitive patterns of sin, you know, sometimes. And I, in full disclosure, I should go to confession significantly more than I do, because I've never had the problem of, I could say, I don't believe that, you know, I could say my sins and God forgives me. Like I believe in the sacramental nature that you know, that the gift of confession gives us. I believe in the grace, the additional grace, and I believe that grace keeps us from sin, and sin separates us from God. So I don't have, there's no problem, like, ideologically with, like, you know, confessing to a human, you know, albeit a person of the cloth. But what do you say to the people, the men and women that are listening, where it's just, you know, we find ourselves, you know, when we do the examination of conscience, that are just, it's wash, rinse, repeat. It's like the same sins over and over again.
Yeah. And that can be discouraging, right?
Yeah.
But, you know, the one thing that comes to my mind, and Joe, you know, I do, first of all, you know, there was a time in my life when I struggled with going to confession. Not so much, again, like you, not so much because I didn't believe in the sacrament and the grace. It was just more, you know, I'll be honest with you, it would be more discouragement with me. And
sure.
I keep committing the same sins.
Yeah, no doubt.
Why keep going back when I keep committing the same sins? And you know what really stuck in my head is, and this is years ago, I don't know if someone shared this word with me or it just, I heard it in scripture and it just, but it's when Peter, Jesus is giving the Eucharistic discourse. And he's talking about, you know, eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And it says disciples were leaving him left and right, right? And he didn't go and say, hey, that's not what I mean. It's only a symbol. He didn't at all, right? In fact, he doubled down and said,
sure.
Truly, truly, I say to you. And it says they were all leaving. And he looked at Peter and he said, you're going to leave me too. And Peter said, where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life.
Mm.
And I have to remind myself when I'm going into the, you know, we call it the penalty box, right?
Sure.
Or, you know, when I'm going in, I have to remind myself that, yeah, I'm confessing the same sins often. Yeah, sometimes I don't feel like I'm making any progress. But where else are you going to go?
Amen.
Where are you going to, what are you going to just quit? You know, that's going to get you nowhere, right, Joe?
Amen.
Where else are we going to go? He has the words of eternal life. And again, I think it's that perseverance, part of the Catholic faith that's so beautiful. We are not a faith of just, you know, I'm not trying to rip this guy, but the guy that's on TV all the time, what's his name? Joel
Osteen,
right?
Yeah, yep.
We're just like everything, the biggest smile and, you know, we're
prosperity gospel.
We carry our cross, right?
Yeah.
Now.
Amen.
And you know, sometimes we just gotta carry that cross, but we keep going to the Lord.
Amen.
We keep going to confession.
You're the best, so, brother. I love you, man.
Yeah, man.
Have a great
love
week.
Love you, brother.
Well, I'm sure we'll talk a couple times this week. Folks, next week we'll be off. We'll have a repeat performance here, but I'll be with you live for the following week. God bless. Have a great Easter.